من يرد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome to Outlining Fiqh, your listeners. This podcast will be the students and faculty at Humboldt Seminary. Sketch in your minds an outline of fiqh in hautatory design. Imagine the peace of your heart and light, and explore the 38 chapters of Islamic fiqh. And through outlining fiqh, that a spark would ignite.
من يريد الله به
conduct, act, the laws of behavior, and how we should act. We have with us today Sheikh Abu Toba and several students of fiqh from around the world. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. How are you, Sheikh?
I'm doing fine, alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah. Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa sallallahu wa sallam ala rasulillah wa alihi wa sahbihi wa man ittaqa amma ba'd. We are in the translation of the book Summary of Jurisprudence by Sheikh by Sheikh Fawzan Hafidhullah, and we are in the chapter of As-Sulh, or the Ahkam of Sulh, and that's amongst the chapters in the section of business transactions. So what page are we on, Mr. Tyler Boyd?
Now, we are in page 122 of the PDF, which is also page 105 of the book itself.
Okay, so it's chapter 18 in English, and it's going to be called conciliation. Now, the Arabic term is sulh. Sulh, bisad wal lam wa ha. Okay, and al-sulh is the ending or the absence or the cutoff of argumentation, okay, or tanazir, or people, you know, pulling from different directions so they agree to do things together as opposed to doing things that oppose what the other one is doing, the stopping of two people arguing or two sides or more from argumentation. Let's see what the book says. Go ahead and read, please.
Nah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Conciliation is an agreement on the basis of which settlement is reached between two disputing parties. In fact, conciliation is of the greatest useful contracts. Therefore, it is advisable to lie a little, if necessary, when making settlement between two parties in a disagreement. Does this mean actually lie, Sheikh? Like, don't tell the truth?
Yes. What is meant here when he says it is advisable? When you have two parties or more, because now we say they translate it as conciliation. We can translate it as mediation that leads to conciliation. Okay, that would be a better, you know, because trying to put a one word to match an Islamic term is difficult, in that the language, the Arabic language, is stronger and has much more comprehensive meaning than a one word. If the languages were equal, then that would be okay. So when we talk about al-sulh, we're talking about the process of mediation that leads to the ending of the argument, the ending of the issue that people are fighting over. And so when it says it's advisable to lie, this is because in normal cases, one side or the other has said something hurtful or something that will cause more problem if said directly the way they said it. Okay? So you don't pass that on. You don't pass that negative on, but you may pass something of the meaning of it. Let's say one says, if he doesn't do it, then that's it. I'm going to kill him. You know, then you don't say that to the other person. You lie. You say, well, you know, he's really, you know, really wants this thing to happen in this particular fashion. He's really determined. Yeah. You get my point. You don't put the negative twist that the other side says. And even if you could say, well, he really likes you, he really wants to make this happen with you, and the other person says, well, I don't care if it happens with him or somebody else, but you want to make the sulh. So it is allowed in this particular situation to lie, but not a blatant lie that's going to be able to be to come out and cause more harm, but a twisting of the angle of the representation of what the other person said. Does that make sense?
Yes, Sheikh. Yes,
go ahead, Mr. Abu Sa'id. What are you saying?
No, I was just saying that was clear and made a lot of sense.
Okay. Barakallahu fikum. Continue. And he says here, actually, and what did he say here? He said, in fact, conciliation or sulh is of the greatest useful contracts. It is, because unity is the goal. Okay. When people are unified, and if we study history, whenever the inhabitants of the Muslim lands were working together, we had longer times of peace, longer times of success. Okay? So whenever they were infighting amongst themselves, it made it easy for the enemy on the outside to destroy the Muslims on the inside. So making conciliation or making a sulh, coming to that point, is vital for the safety of the Muslim ummah. And this is what the Shaykh is referring to when he says it's of the greatest useful contracts. Because usually these things are born out of marital contracts. Then when there's a dispute, they married one daughter to a son or a son to a daughter, and there's problems with the marriage and now they want to go to war. You have to make some type of sulh. There's argument over land rights. Okay? Who's been here for 1,000 years, what agreement they made, what they didn't do, and what they were supposed to do. And so when you're making this conciliate, this sulh, it's vital, because if you don't, now you're going to have wars or and fighting inside your country, the Islamic State. And on a smaller level, in the absence of an Islamic State, where you have a community, if an establishment of the community, what keeps the people together is their interactions. The proof of that is the way the state of affairs today, where the Muslims are not interacting with one another except on Jum'ah. So they're not actually a Muslim community. They're just a bunch of Muslim individuals who pass by each other, give salams and don't mean it, ask about you, but don't stop to hear the answer, because there's no interaction. There's no agreements with them, okay, on anything. So this is why this is amongst the most greatest useful contracts, okay? And so the lesser of the evils is the lie. The greater of the evils is the individuality of the Muslim ummah as opposed to the unification and interaction of the Muslims together as a community. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
And this is why we see it. Allah says in the Quran, وَسُلْحُ خَيْرٌ. Okay? Khayr is the best thing that you could do. Go ahead.
Nah. Conciliation is legalized according to the Quran, the Sunnah, prophetic tradition, and consensus. There are numerous verses which prove conciliation.
Astaghfirullah al-Azim.
Excuse me. There are numerous ayat which prove conciliation. Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean, and settlement is best.
Okay, so Quran, he translates this again. He translates conciliation as settlement. Sulh has conciliation, then over here a settlement. This is why it's important, and the person will get lost and not know what we're talking about. So every time you use one of these terms that are representing sulh, let's use the term that we're referring to. Well, sulh, settlement is best. In these number of ayat which prove that sulh or conciliation, blah blah blah. Go do it like that. So people can understand what we're referring to, because it represents itself differently in the language, English language, based on context. But in Arabic, the term, or Islam, the term is still a sulh. Continue.
Na'am, should I continue?
Yes, sir.
Okay. He also says what may mean, and if two factions among the believers should fight, then make settlement between the two, make sulh between the two. But if one of them oppresses the other, then fight against the one that oppresses until it returns to the ordinance of Allah. And if it returns, then make sulh between them in justice and act justly. Indeed, Allah loves those who act justly. Quran, Surah Al-Hujurat, Ayah 9.
Okay, so look at this ayah here. This ayah is a very important ayah because it shows up again in the ayat, in the fiqh of hudud. Okay? The laws of capital punishment. Because in this ayah is a permission to fight and kill Muslims if they do not comply with sulh. This is how great sulh is over other aspects of importance. So there are five aspects of importance, which are the objectives of the Sharia. My deen, my mind, my wealth, my honor, my lineage, myself. So myself is the life of the believer. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that our lives, your dam, your blood, is sacred. But here, he gives permission to fight and kill the one, and he names them as an oppressor, dhulm, because they don't accept the sulh, the settlement. And this is why he uses the term settlement in English, because the objective of the mediation, the sulh, is to come to a settlement. And this is a beautiful English word, better than conciliation, in my opinion, because the objective is to settle, meaning end, and come to terms with whatever the disagreement is. And because the safety of the general ummah supersedes, it is more important. And this is the difference between democracy and Islam, for people to understand. Democracy says, I can do whatever I want, to hell with you. You get out of my face. It's my right. I can play my music. I can dress like this. I can do whatever I want. In fact, you're not safe for me to do whatever I want. When Islam doesn't allow that. Islam says the rights of the group, the jama'ah, outweigh and are more important than the rights of the individual. So if we have to forsake the rights of the individual, of the smaller group, for the safety and the rights of the greater, the larger group, then we will do that. And Allah has commanded us to do that. So this is why if two factions, and factions we're talking about, groups of believers. He says among the believers, and this is under an Islamic state, an Islamic government, because the state has to be safe. There cannot be regional conflicts within the Islamic state. The overall government has to step in and stop these two regional, you know, or neighbors usually, or whatever groups within political sides or whatever it is amongst the believers from fighting. Because this fighting on the inside, they say, you know, it'll ruin the whole inside, right? You open up a fruit and the inside is ruined because of the infighting. So they have to step in, then make settlement between the two. This is a third group. The third group is supposed to, even if he's not as powerful as either one of the two groups, but the third group, whoever remains and is not fighting, has to intervene. So the intervening of the Muslims is demanded by Allah. Then make a settlement in between the two of them. Get between the two of them, stop them from fighting, and demand that they sit down and find a way to settle this. And you can be the mediator if need be. But if one of them refuses, and that's what it means by oppresses the other, says, no, we're not going to do that. then join the one that's ready to make the sulah. Then you join the side that is opposing them. And you fight that other group. Now, is this a fight to annihilate? No. It's not a fight to annihilate. You're fighting your brother, even if you're killing him. But you fight them until they return to the ordinance of Allah, as he says here, to the rules, the order of Allah, the laws of Allah. So that means that maybe now you freeze their money. That means you find other ways to fight them as opposed to just annihilating them. That means you cut off their business, their trade. That means you put sieges on their cities. And if they come out to fight, then you try not, you fight them. You don't let them kill you, but you take prisoners, as many as possible, in order to get the people to give up their stubbornness. And then if they do, then you make the sulh between them in justice and act justly. Meaning you release all their prisoners, right? You return back to them all the things that they had. You know, you don't take booty from them in that regard. You return it back to them when they return back to justice and acting righteously. And they say they want to make sulh, you give them all their stuff back and you let them go on and keep their honor and their heads up. Okay? And this is what the application of sulh is when you're talking about groups of Muslims fighting. Okay? We don't see that in the world, though, a lot of times. A lot of times what we see is the governments go and they annihilate these people. Okay? If they disagree on any small thing, they annihilate them. Even when they're right. In a lot of cases, the groups are right. They have a point. And this is why they should not be annihilated. And Allah knows best. Go ahead, please.
Sheikh, how does this relate to the hadith which is mentioning that if there's two groups of, I don't remember the exact text, but if there's two groups of Muslims fighting, then be as the better son of Adam?
Okay, so this is a different issue. Those people are, if you're referring to the ones when they're fighting for leadership, okay, we don't get in these wars of leadership. That's what that's in reference to. And we see the application of that from the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum when there was wars for the leadership of the Ummah. They refrained. Okay? What this ayah is referring to when there is a leadership or when the fight is not over leadership but over some other personal issue that the groups have and you have some power to. You have some ability to intercede on that behalf. Okay? But to do nothing when the Muslims are fighting is or being fought, this is not praiseworthy. Okay? You do not sit there and watch our neighbor's house burn. It's foolish to do so. Because then eventually your house will burn and no one will come to help you. So the ones you're talking about is when the Muslims are fighting is a war for leadership, you know, in this regard. Go ahead, please.
Nah. Moreover, Allah exalted be he says what may mean. No good is there in much of their private conversation, except for those who enjoin charity or that which is right or conciliation, settlement between people. And whoever does that seeking means of the approval of Allah, then we are going to give him a great reward. Quran Surah An-Nisa, Ayah 114.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. This is a very important ayah which teaches us a lot about life in general and about speech. As the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us in applying this ayah, he said, if you can guarantee me what is between your jawbone and what is between your hips, meaning your tongue and your private parts, your sexual organs, not your, just your private part, but your sexual organs. If you can guarantee that you can control your tongue and your sexual organ, I can guarantee you Jannah. And when we break that down, we noticed just working backwards that I used to work for the gang intervention in Los Angeles, California. So we worked with the LA, gang teams and everything like that. Most of the murders in Los Angeles are based on sexual promiscuity, so to say, are based on something that happened because of sex. Most of the murders, most of the gang wars stem from a sexual relationship that went bad. And the girl was from one neighborhood and a guy was from another neighborhood, or the girl had two baby daddies, one from one gang, another, and they came to pick up their children at the same time. And all this spins into murder after murder because of a lack of control of sexual organs. And we can see this in history. Camelot, the famous fable story or legend of Camelot, is based on a sexual promiscuity, the non-controlling of someone's sexual organs. Here, Allah is dealing with the other issue, the tongue, how dangerous the tongue is. So here Allah uses a term, la. And this is not a normal la, la meaning a negation. But he uses the same la that he uses in la ilaha illallah. Okay? He uses the same la when he says la rayba fi, which is only used in the Quran, la rayba fi, no doubt about it, when it's referring to the issues of iman, this arkan of iman, the six pillars of iman. So here he says, we say la ilaha with a fatha on the ilaha, when the original way of speaking, it would say ilahun. But we don't say that with the tanween. We don't say it with the dhamma. We say la ilaha. And this means in the Arabic language the most extreme type of negation. Okay? Nafyum lil jins, meaning it negates every single form of it. No shape, form whatsoever. Okay? So when he says la khayra, the fatha, and no tanween, it means no good whatsoever in any shape, form, any way you could think. There's la khayra whatsoever. Bi kathira min najwahum, in most of people's private conversations. Notice he didn't say public or group conversations. And this is because Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he tells us that when you are alone, shaitan comes. Right? When you travel, if it's only two, then there's a shaitan following you. If you have at least three, shaitan don't come. There's something about having a jama'ah and having a conversation amongst them that one is going to say something and remind the other. Qala awsatuhum, the most balanced in the middle one of them said, and he reminds them about Allah. So Allah is teaching us here, there is no good in most of our private conversations. So we should be extra careful about what we say when we're in private conversation. And he says, negating everything except for the next few things that he says. Illa means there's no good in any of it except for man amara bis sadaqa. He's commanding and enjoining. Enjoining is a better word than commanding here because it's encouraging as well as commanding people to do some form of sadaqa. And sadaqa could be a smile. And sadaqa could be wealth. And sadaqah could be visiting, a physical thing, and not just financial. Except when someone is talking about encouraging people to do some form of sadaqah. Aw ma'aruf. And this is what he says, or that which is right. The word ma'aruf is a term in the Arabic language. Okay? Ya'amaruru bil ma'aruf wa yanhauna anil munkar. So Allah calls the sunnah Al-Ma'roof. Okay? Al-Ma'roof is kinayatan an, meaning it is meant to imply or not imply the nickname of the Sharia. Ma'roof, what is easily recognizable as good. What is known to be from Ma'roof is recognizable from the Sharia. Okay? Aw islahun bayna an-nas. Or islah. Conciliation is not a good term here. You can use it in this way, but you restricted its full meaning by just saying conciliation. Okay? Because islaha in this form includes education. Okay? Islaha includes rectification, therapy, rehabilitation, also settling issues between people. It's not just the settlement, but it's much more comprehensive. Any form of, you know, the term I'm looking for is benefiting people, rehabilitating people, giving therapy for people is islah, rectification of people. Because the word aslan, for the word sulh, is to correct something, to fix something. So here, aw islah bayna an-nas means fixing the situations of the people. However that is, and the asl of that is nasiha, you're being sincere with them, whatever they need. So stemming from that, we get to its usage as sulh, which is mediation that brings to settlement. Okay? So, and whoever does that seeking a way to get the pleasure of Allah, then these are the ones that are going to receive a tremendous reward. So now he puts at the end of this a condition. Not only do you have to do these three types of things, but there has to be the intention to do them, hoping with this action to get the approval or the pleasure of Allah. Okay, and I like the term approval for rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the one who does that, then and only then will he be receiving this great reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And may Allah make us amongst those who do that with the intention of getting the approval and the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He also says what could mean, so fear Allah and aslihu dhata baynakum. He says, and have taqwa for Allah. Taqwa does not mean fear. Taqwa means is a level of, well, the word wiqaya aslan means caution. Okay? A shield is from the same word as taqwa. It's a shield. Okay? A bandage is also wiqaya. It protects as well. And we say wiqaya, prevention. Same word for taqwa. So if we understand some of the derivations of the root word, we can understand the word itself in a better way, more comprehensive way. So taqwa literally means, or not literally, means as a term to be conscious of the agreement that you have with Allah, meaning the rule in that contract that if you do what Allah has told you to do, following his laws, Allah will not put you in the fire. That says, Haqqullahi ala al-ibad. And la tushriku billahi, la yudkhiluka fi nar. If you do and follow Allah's laws, Allah will not put you in the fire. If you don't make shirk with Allah, you will not be put in the fire. So when he says fear Allah, he's really referring to fear that condition in the contract that you have with Allah, that if you violate that contract and you violate that principle in the contract, that condition in the contract, you will be put in the fire. That's what it's referring to when we say taqwa. Ittaqillah. Be worried about that contract, that rule in the contract. And don't violate it, because on the other side, there is someone that will take you to account for breaking that contract, that rule in the contract. And this is what is referred to when we are referring to this one word, fear alone. Okay? So here, when he says, so fear Allah, means read the Sharia, understand the Sharia, and apply it. Okay? Out of fear of getting a punishment for not doing it. And hope for getting a reward for doing it. So not just fear, hope. And amend that which is bainakum. Amend is a good word here for sulh. Seek to settle and amend, make amends with the ones that you have problems with in this dunya before you get to the hereafter. Why? And now we can see why he just focuses on the word fear here, because there are a few instances where Allah says in the Quran, where Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us in Hadith Qudsi that when people who have not amended, made sulh, amended them, the situations between themselves, okay? Make settlements between themselves. Before they get to Jannah, they will not be let into Jannah. They can get through all the problems they had in the dunya for that were personal between themselves and the sins. They might have gone to Jahannam. May Allah prevent us from having to go to the fire. And then when they get to the door of Jannah and they can see inside, it will be said, do not let this one and that one in until they reconcile. Sulh. So they make sulh. Until they reconcile. Until they make sulh between each other. So here you could put the word instead of amend, reconcile the issues between. Reconciliate. Sit down and settle the things that are between you. Make amendments to your agreement. Meaning additions and alterations that allow you guys to live together in peace before you die. Because you will not be led into Jannah holding a grudge against someone else. Period. La ghil. There is no grudges in Jannah. Salaman, salaman, only peace, peace. So you cannot get into Jannah holding a grudge. So you will settle it either now or later. And it behooves you to settle it now. There's another hadith where Allah's Messenger tells us, and it's an hadith of Aqidah as well, where Allah tells us that he descends to the lowest sky every night. And he says, whoever is up during that night offering salah or making dua, seeking a forgiveness from Allah, asking for anything, Allah will give them that thing, will respond to their dua, special response. Particularly for those who are up at that night, that last third, making that dua. Making those dua. Except for the shahina. Except for the one who's holding a grudge against someone else. And they're like a pickup truck. He's describing the person like a pickup truck. An open back truck that has all these grudges that they're driving around with, they're not letting it out nowhere. It's not a dump truck, right? You want a dump truck that empties every 24 hours, dump that stuff off. But they're carrying around these grudges. I don't like this one. I hate that one. This one is a sucker and this one's that and that. And they're carrying this around. So he won't forgive that. So the person's forgiveness A person's plea for forgiveness in the middle of the ends of the nighttime when Allah has descended to the closest that he comes to the earth that we know about. His dua is not accepted if he's carrying a grudge against someone else and he didn't make islah. So it behooves the person to make this islaha between each other. Also, we learned from the tafsir of Surah An-Nas that one of the ways that shaitan, one of the forms of wiswas is like eight forms of wiswas. One of the forms of wiswas is that shaitan causes people to have, you know, yuqidu fi nasi nar al-hasadi wal-haqd wal-ghadab. That's how it comes in the tafsir, that one of the ways that shaitan makes his wiswas is that he sparks the fire of hasad between people until they have hate for each other, or they're angry with each other. And Allah's Messenger told us hating the believer is kufr. I mean, yes, hating them or fighting them is kufr, and hating them is makruh. You know what I'm saying? So this is all from shaitan. And this is why we're told to be mindful of the laws of Allah. Be mindful of the reality that Allah told us is happening every night. What's going to happen on the last day. But the Messenger of Allah told us, the man that was going directly to Jannah. And he said, the only thing I can think of that I do is I forgive everybody before I go to sleep. The believer, the Sahaba. And Ali ibn Abi Talib said, then this is what it is. That he should be conscious of these things and be fearful of the repercussions of not making islaha and amend and reconciliate all the issues he has with other people. And if he can't do it with the other people, he should at least do it from his side. And from his side is making dua for them. Right? They say, I can't make up with my so-and-so because he's passed away, or this one, that. Reconciliate another way. Give sadaqah on their behalf. Make dua for them every night. You talked about them bad in public, go about them in public and talk about them in a good way. Aslihu dhata baynakum. Continue.
Nah. Besides, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith regarded as sahih, authentic, by At-Tirmidhi, what may mean, as-sulh is permissible among Muslims, except the sulh that makes what is lawful prohibited, or makes what is prohibited lawful.
Okay, so there's a condition here. Allah is making a condition. You can make any type of a sulh. Okay, this is the lawful. Like, this is halal. But you doesn't mean you can break the laws. Okay, so if a man, for let's say example, stole some women. Like here in Ethiopia, they kidnap women all the time. Okay? And he wants to keep some. Well, I'll keep 10 of them and you can take the other 10 back. No, we can't make sulh on that. These are people's wives. These are people's daughters. Here, you just can't take them. That doesn't make them lawful for you. You get my point? And we see that happening. That exact example happened with Boko Haram in Nigeria. In Nigeria, a couple of years ago, everybody remembers they stole 100 and kidnapped 150 something ladies, right? From high school, and kept them for a year or two. You can't make sulh like that. You can't say, okay, you can keep them. And that's why they kept the issue going on. And everybody was saying, no, you should make sulh with them. They have some points. They may have some points, but you cannot kidnap people's daughters or wives and then say that they're lawful for you. Because sulh does not allow us to follow something that's haram. Oh, as condition for our sulh, you have to bring us a whole bunch of wine. No, we can't give you no wine. That's haram for us. Okay, well, allow us to put our pigs here. No, we can't allow you. Pigs are haram for us. We're not going to do anything haram. Continue.
In addition, no.
Go ahead, please.
Yes, sir. I have a question. Am I allowed to ask now?
Yes, sir.
Okay. What about the condition in which one person may be forgiving, the other person is continuing to hold a grudge. The person that has forgiven, will they still be kept out on the basis of the hadith, you said that if these two have a grudge, they won't be allowed to enter. Or will it just be the one that's maintaining the grudge?
Okay, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. So the person who, has tried to make sulh, if I understand your statement correctly, let's say two people, person A and B, Aisha and Khadija have an argument with one another. We're not talking about our mothers here. We're just talking about two women named Aisha and Khadija. They have an argument. And they disagree about something and they stop talking to each other and they both are angry with each other. And after some time, Aisha goes to Khadija and says, okay, you know what? This is not good. Let's reconcile and come to some type of terms with one another so we can, you know, be on good terms, not die in this particular state. And you see this amongst the Turks a lot of times, and not just the Turks, the Central Asians. They say, atini barakatakum, give me your blessings, right? Give me your blessing that you're not going to hold a grudge against me yawm al-qiyamah before they die. You see that before they separate. It's a very beautiful thing that people, if they would understand, they're trying to make sulh. Whatever problem we had, give me your barakah so we won't have to see each other yawm al-qiyamah on a negative term. That's what they're doing if you watch those movies of Turguru and those different things like that. They're trying to make sulh before they pass away. So let's say Aisha says, come on, let's give me your barakah. Let's end it like that. And the other one says, no, not going to give you my blessings. Okay? Then the only thing the Aisha can do is try to do things to soften that person's heart. Send that person a gift. Okay? On a regular basis until they stop. And if they don't stop, then it's like the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that if one person came to the Prophet and said, what if I am kind to my relatives, but they respond back to me with ugliness and negativity? And he said, well, then what they're doing is they're piling up coals, hot coals for themselves, yawm al-qiyamah. So this is indicative of the fact that, or the idea that the one who is not being aggressive will not be held accountable for that. And the one that is being aggressive and not letting it go will be ahead. And what also lends to that is the hadith, the ayah, what we said, the one who refuses and keeps the oppression going, then fight that one. Okay? So, you know, this is all indicative. None of it is blatant because Allah knows best what the issue is. There might be an issue where it's like I've dealt with issues where, sadly, one brother raped his sister when they were children or molested her. He didn't rape her. He molested her. Then when they became teenagers, because he did it when he was a teenager and she was in, like 10 years old or 9 years old and everything like that. So when she became, let's say, 15 or so, and he was now 20, he came and said, I want to make sulh with you. And she says, no, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Can't stand you. I don't want you around me. There's nothing you can do to amend what you did to me. Okay, now, is she wrong and he right because he's trying to make sulh? Allah will yuhasibuhum. Allah will judge between them and make justice between them. So some cases are not to be settled in this dunya in this particular fashion. And Allah knows best. I hope that answers your question.
Yes, thank you.
No.
Nah. In addition, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to make settlement between people who were in disagreement. The permissible sulh here is the one which is justly arranged, as ordained by Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in which one seeks Allah's pleasure and then that of those in dispute.
Okay, what this means here is in one seeks Allah's pleasure, number one, it's in the intention to settle the affair. Number two, it's even if you have to take a loss in order to establish peace between the Muslims. Okay? So this is what it means in seeking Allah's pleasure, being the bigger one in the issue, or being the one that does what is necessary to make sulh between the people. And we see this in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when the people in Mecca came to Islam. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was making sulh between them. Okay, there's bad blood between them. They fought on the battlefields. They only came to Islam after the Prophet conquered Mecca. And then the Prophet's given them all types of booty from Hunayn. He's given them the war booty, an extra. And he's not giving the people from Medina anything. And the people from Medina started to look at that and say, come on, what you doing? You know how we feel about these guys. I mean, we accept their Islam. And you even see later on after the death of the Prophet, they during the time of Uthman, when Uthman radiallahu anhu was appointing some of his relatives who came to Islam only after Fatul Mecca to positions of authority in the government because they were competent in those types of things. The older Sahaba were like, I will never be under that guy. Like, I will never be my leader. I'll spit in his face. We fought on the battlefield. He killed my grandparents or he killed my cousin or my da 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 da. You know, he killed so-and-so, our Sahabi. So there's issues. But the Prophet made sulh between them during that day and gave them that which would soften their hearts, even though they didn't deserve it. But he did that in order to settle the affairs between them. And then when he went to the believers of Mecca, Medina, he said, wouldn't it be better that I go home with you guys and they can take all this stuff, take all the booty with them? And the Sahaba from Medina was like, of course, let them have that. If that's what the condition is or that's what you're doing, we understand. And they understood at that time. Everybody familiar with the hadith? Is everybody familiar with the hadith, or should I narrate it?
Please, could you narrate it, Sheikh? No, sir.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Mr. Abu Sa'id, you said yes, sir? Narrate the hadith.
I'm driving. I don't know the hadith by heart.
Okay, I know the heart. I know it. I thought you knew it, so I just want to include you. Barakallahu fikum. Okay, so after the battle of Hunayn, after Fath Mecca, the people from Mecca, the new Muslims, came out and fought with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they took war booty. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam knew, okay, these guys are still new in Islam. Some of them accepted Islam only because we entered into Mecca, and some of them, there's still some, like I said, bad blood, bad feeling between some of us. So what he did in his sulh, when it was time to pass out the war booty, he gave them a lot. He gave them what would make them feel comfortable and happy that they had come to Islam, like giving them land and giving them camels and giving them goats. And he was not giving any of these things to the Sahaba from Medina, who had come all the way from Medina to fight in Mecca and do what they had done. And so some of them, the Sahaba from Medina, they were looking on and they were feeling kind of disappointed that the Prophet was giving these people all these things. And they had fought so vehemently against the Muslims while they had submitted and fought alongside the Prophet. And someone mentioned it to the Prophet, or the Prophet saw it with his own eyes, and he came over to talk to them about it. And he told them basically that what his point was, he's giving this to them in order to amend and reconcile between them and soften their hearts and make them more sincere. And telling them, like, wouldn't you like it better that they can have everything that we took here? And I go back with you.